Amen. Well, welcome back, everyone, from our two-minute preaching countdown clock timer thing. Very glad that you are still with us, that you are engaging your heart and your mind in worship today in this way with us. For my part today, I get to continue us along down the road of our study in 1 Peter. We're going to be looking especially at verses 22 all the way down through the end of the first chapter of 1 Peter, just four verses, 22 to 25. But we get to finish the first chapter today, which is exciting. And there's four left after this one. So I don't know how that strikes you, but either way, there's still lots of good stuff left in 1 Peter after today. But for now, would you just stand as you are able for the reading of God's word, and I will read the good and eternal words of God to us. So stand as you are able. And let's hear now together the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 22, says this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is God's word. Pray together. Good and gracious Father in heaven, God, thank you as always and ever for your word. Lord, we pray that you would indeed use it as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path today. Lord, to show us what you need and want to show us about yourself, what you need and want to remind us about from the gospel, Lord, so that we might be the people you want us to be in this world. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. All right. If you're standing, you may be seated. Settle in for a second. Okay. So, all right, church. I'm going to start this way today. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, the wise King Solomon notes at one point that good news refreshes the bones. Or as the New King James Version puts it, good news makes the bones healthy. It's Proverbs 15 and verse 30. A little bit further along in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, in a similar way, kind of adding to this theme, Solomon says that like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It's Proverbs 25, verse 25. So good news, in other words, according to Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, good news is a thing that has a refreshing effect. Good news is something that has a satisfying, even a life-giving impact on those who hear it and who have the blessing of being able to receive it. Not unlike, to kind of play off of the words of the proverb we just read, how water from perhaps an icy cold mountain spring might have an impact on a weary traveler. Someone who's sun-scorched and parched in throat, maybe in a desert waste somewhere, the effect of cold, clear, crisp water to that person, to that throat, to the weary person. So is good news, Solomon is saying. Good news to our souls. It restores, it refreshes, it brings life in a new way, and it brings hope. In 1 Peter today, we find Peter addressing exiled individuals, as he has been all the way through this letter. And it's exiled individuals whom Peter presumes in a positive way have heard good news. they have heard it. And of course, in this case, it is the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done. And thus, having heard this good news, Peter presumes further that these scattered people to whom he is writing this letter, they have received it. Not only have they received it, they have become, quote, obedient to it, or obedient to the truth, as verse 22 puts it. They become obedient to it as they have received it through faith and through repentance. So that now, so that currently, where things are at, where they are at as people, is that the people who are receiving this letter from Peter, they are people who have been changed. There are people who've been altered forever, we might say, by this news that they have received. They have been reborn. In verse 23, to use the language that Peter uses, they have been born again by the Spirit of God. And as we learn in this text, not only by the Spirit, but through the Word. Through the Word of God. This Word, which we're told down at the bottom of the text, this word that they have heard preached in their ears, and they have now believed in their hearts. That is to whom Peter presumes he is writing. That is his audience, so to speak, in this letter. It is a people who have been radically reborn by the Spirit and reset, made new by the gospel. This news. And so, it is in light of that, as kind of a baseline presupposition, a baseline assumption, that Peter then gives this fairly simple sounding but really profound command in this letter. There's only one command in this letter. There's lots of words, only one explicit command. And this very simple yet profound command, you may have caught it, is to love. To love, he says, love one another with an earnest and with a pure heart, an earnest and pure kind of love. That is the command in the text. So we back away from 1 Peter. I think the kind of love that Peter is describing here is the kind of love that Jesus himself spoke of and that Jesus himself exemplified. Especially, I'm thinking of the eve of Jesus' crucifixion in the upper room, where Jesus says, with his disciples sitting all around him, Jesus spoke the words and said, that greater love has no one than this, than that someone should lay down his life for his friends. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And of course, Jesus not only spoke these words about love and created this vision of love. We know that just a few chapters later, Jesus acted on those words. He carried them out. He laid down his life for his friends. Perhaps even more profoundly, we're told in the scriptures, he laid down his life for those who were his enemies. That was Jesus' act of love. And Peter, as a guy who years later now is writing this letter to these exiled Christians, Peter is a guy who has seen Jesus. He has watched Jesus. He walked with Jesus. As we, you might remember from, you know, way back when we started this, or just from reading the Bible generally, you know, Peter was a guy who had high highs and low lows. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus' faithfulness and love to Peter was constant. And of course, you know, it comes down to the denial. Peter's denial three times of Jesus, right before Jesus is crucified. And yet that scene after the crucifixion, where Jesus is resurrected and there is reconciliation and there is love and there is forgiveness. Peter has experienced love from Jesus in these ways. So when he's writing this command to these people in 1 Peter, it's not this like abstract concept for Peter. The love of Jesus is real and personal. He's experienced it in multiple ways. in his life. So this clear love command, not only is it personal for Peter, it comes straight away just to, I want to ground us back in it since we've been talking all about it for a moment. This is the first verse of the text, verse 22. Let's look at this again. Peter says that having purified your souls, Christians, having purified your souls, brothers and sisters in the Lord, by your obedience to the truth, by your faith and by your repentance in Jesus, for the purpose of, we can imply here, for the purpose of brotherly love, do what? What do we do, Peter? Here's the command. Love one another. Love earnestly and from a pure heart, since you are those who have been born again. So, I think we see here some very important and some very interesting kind of back and forth, some very interesting and important kind of interplay that I want to point out here and talk about for a moment. And it's this back and forth, it's this interplay between really encouraging gospel truths, gospel realities, and this really challenging gospel command. As I learned it in seminary, one way to phrase this might be, we're seeing this interplay and this back and forth between a very clear statement of what is true, followed up with this very clear statement of what to do. What is true and what to do. And the truth is what fuels and empowers us to actually keep the what to do command. Of course, in this case, the what is true is the good news that they have been born again. And all of these other rich things that Peter has been saying and reminding these Christian brothers and sisters of throughout this whole letter. That is what is true. They've been born again. The Spirit is at work. And then what to do is the command to love. And it's, I love, I think, as Peter describes it here, it's a kind of love that is not possible. It's a love that is not possible without the new born-again life of the Spirit of God that comes in and through the Word of God. Both of those things, important and necessary. So I think this kind of brings us to what is the heart and the center of what Peter is getting at and driving at in these verses. I think Peter is saying here, by way of analogy, that just like for you and I, let's make this more tangible, just like a houseplant just sitting around our living room, or even maybe go bigger, just like a front yard needs certain things, certain inputs. Like, for example, a yard, a plant, it needs sunlight, it needs water. Just like a plant or a yard needs these inputs, these things, to be able to grow and to flourish and to be lush and green, so too, Peter is saying here, so too does the human soul need certain inputs, the right inputs, in order to love. And the inputs that we see that Peter is zeroing in these verses are first and foremost the input of the good news, the word of the Lord. And then secondly, the life, or the new birth, we might say, that comes through the Spirit of the living God, the Word and the Spirit together. Those are the essential ingredients, you might say, that enable and that empower the kind of Christian love that is being described in this passage, the earnest love, the pure-hearted love, the brotherly love. You need the life of the Spirit and the Word of the Lord to get to that kind of love. As we think then just for just a few more moments about these two inputs here, the Word of God on one hand, the Spirit on the other, as enabling Christian love, One of the things that strikes me personally from this passage as especially profound, and that I think really is the focus of the passage, of the text in a lot of ways, is this stark contrast that we see here between the eternal nature of God's word versus the temporary and the fleeting nature of the natural things in the world around us. So it's the eternalness of the word versus the temporariness of the world. And this is highlighted by the words of Isaiah, like Isaiah says, which Peter here is quoting in verses 24 and 25 of our text. But Peter here is pulling way back from Isaiah chapter 40 here. So like Peter and Isaiah are saying together, thinking about the temporariness of the world, but the eternalness of the word, these words, the grass withers, the flower falls. These things are temporary, they're fleeting. But in contrast with that, the word of the Lord remains. We could say abides, that same word. It abides and remains forever. In other words, to make this come to us in a little bit more of a personal way, even when all else around us, everything around us is shifting and seems to be sinking, or we're sinking in it, like a desert, you know, sand pit of some kind. What Peter is saying here, what Isaiah is saying, is that the word of the Lord remains and is still that solid rock that we can go to. We can build our lives upon the solid rock that is the word of God. Not only for our lives, but in every generation, it does not change, as he does not change. As I think to me, kind of fascinating illustration of this, and kind of an interesting case study, thinking about and comparing the eternal nature of the word versus the temporary nature of the world around us. It is always really humbling, at least for me, to think about and to consider history. And to think about within history, especially the rise and the fall of nations, the way they come and go, is a fact of history. So we could think, if we start with the Bible, we can think about Egypt. We can think about the Assyrian Empire. We can think about the Babylonian Empire. These are nations that played large, important roles, especially for the prophets, as we read through the Old Testament. Assyria, Babylonia, these huge, massive empires that the prophets were well acquainted with, and that there's a lot of drama going on between these nations. We can go to the New Testament. We can think even of the Roman Empire, which is in its heyday, in a sense, in Peter's day, as he's writing this letter to these exiled people throughout Asia Minor. All of these empires, just whichever one you look at and think about, These people groups, these nations, these empires were very much full of power. They were full of military might and glory in their own way. They had their own culture that was rich and full, and food and dances. They had their flags and they had their banners and their pomp and their circumstance and all of these things. And yet, the question becomes, where are they now? Where are these nations today? The answer is that they are, by and large, relics of history, things we study in books. It's not to say that their existence doesn't have an ongoing impact, but these empires do not exist anymore as they once did. They are gone. And yet, the word of the Lord, the word of God that was spoken by the prophets in the day of the Assyrian Empire, the word of the Lord that was spoken in the time of the Babylonian Empire, or just pick, you know, the words that Peter has written in the time of the Roman Empire. Even those empires, all of those empires are gone now. The word is still here. And the word is still as powerful and as relevant as it has ever been because of the Spirit of God working in and through the word. It never becomes obsolete or outdated. It never falls by the wayside. Made me think this week about one of the songs that we often sing in church. You're probably familiar with it. A song called, Who Can Compare With You? Talking to the Lord, singing to the Lord. And in the bridge of this song, we sing the words, Kingdoms come, kingdoms fade, but always you, Lord, remain. It goes on, it continues, Ages pass, seasons change, but always you, O Lord, remain the same. This is the truth about the eternal and forever nature of God's word. It is true of God himself, and it is true of what he has spoken. And it is because of the word of God, because of the word of the Lord, and because it has come through all the ages and all the generations, and because it has come to us, that is why we have life. That is why we know what life is. That is good news to us. And it is how and why we are equipped and fueled to love. Why we know what love is because this eternal word has come down to us and continued to be relevant for our everyday lives. So a question that I was thinking about for my own reflection and for application for us in the midst of these things is this question of what are you and I trusting in these days? Where are we placing our hope? Are you and I placing our hope and placing our trust in fleeting things? Are we placing our hope in things that wither and fall like flowers and like grass, even like nations? Or are we placing our hope and our trust in something that stands firm, something that is unshakable and eternal? Something like the word of God in the gospel. That is where we need to put our hope and our trust. And that is where ultimately we need to find our identity, rooted in the word of God. This good news that has come from the far country of heaven itself. So you might say, well, I thought we were talking about love. Now you're talking about hope and trust. How does this connect to love? And it still does, because remember that there are these two inputs, these two necessary ingredients for Christian love. It's the Word of God, and it's the Spirit of God. And without those things together, the love that is asked of us to have for one another, it is not possible. We need both of those things to continue. We need to be born again by the Spirit, and we need to continue to walk in the Word, and to dwell in the Word, to know it, to allow the Word of the Lord to show us what love is, to allow God to love us through His Word, even. This is how we do what Peter is asking these believers all throughout Asia Minor to do, how we love sincerely from a pure heart with a brotherly love. That is how we do it. Question that came to me again as just another point of application and reflection is, are we people of the book? It was one of the ways that the people of the Old Testament were known, the Hebrew people. They were known as people of the one book, the Bible, their Torah. Are we students of the Word, not in a Pharisaical kind of way, just checking lists, checking boxes, making lists, But are we students of the word with heart? Or looking to find Jesus truly in the word? As Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke and in other places that all of the Bible points to him. So can we study the word, be students of the word, looking for him in every page? Having every page inform us, humble us in some cases, and reignite the love of God, the hope of the gospel, and the good news in it, in us. We need to be students of the scriptures because it is in the scriptures that we find the good news. We find who Jesus is. We find what he has done. And we see how he has loved his people, how he has loved us with a pure heart, earnestly, sincerely, even to the point of laying down his life for us. I was thinking this week about parent-child relationships in the midst of this reflection on love. And I was reminded that when it comes to words and, you know, words between parents and children, there's this truth that what we do with someone's word, we are doing with them. We're doing to them, in a sense. So, for example, if I speak to my child, I'm the parent, and I say to my child this thing, this command, whatever it is, and the child listens to my word, the child listens to me. If I say something to my child and my child respects and honors my word, then that child is doing that to me, respecting and honoring me. And the flip side is also true, whereas if the child ignores the word or ignores and disrespects what I have told them, then that child is doing those same things to me. There's this close-knit identity between the words that someone speaks and who they are. And so in the same sense, what we do with God's word, with the word of the Lord, is on some level what we do with him. Are we those who cherish the word, who abide in it, and love it because we love him, because he has loved us? I think that is what Peter is getting at in these words, that he wants the people, these believers throughout Asia Minor, to continue to be people of the word who are born again, who can love sincerely, whatever the circumstances that come at them might be. Perhaps as a closing encouragement and a closing challenge for us, camp out this week in 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit. It's the kind of the famous love chapter, the love passage. Think about 1 Corinthians 13 not only as something that we are to do, but something that God has done, the way he loves us. The what is true of God's love and the what to do of our response towards one another. I think that's what I have for us today. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word in the scriptures. Thank you that it is through your word that you reveal your love, Lord, your truth, that sometimes hurts and stings, but even that, Lord, we know is your love. God, continue to fill us up with you, that we might be the people that you would have us to be in this world. Lord, loving one another and being a beacon of love to a world that needs it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, let's sing one more song together.